Essay on the Development of Christian Doctrine by John Henry Newman. Chapter 6, Part 8. The Monophysites. Eutyches was archimandrite, or abbot, of a monastery in the suburbs of Constantinople. He was a man of unexceptionable character, and was of the age of 70 years, and had been abbot for 30, at the date of his unhappy introduction into ecclesiastical history. He had been the friend and assistant of St. Cyril of Alexandria, and had lately taken part against Ebas, bishop of Edessa, whose name has occurred in the above account of the Nestorians. For some time he had been engaged in teaching a doctrine concerning the Incarnation, which he maintained, indeed, to be none other than that of St. Cyril's in his controversy with Nestorius, but which others denounced as a heresy in the opposite extreme, and substantially a reassertion of Apollinarianism. The subject was brought before a council of Constantinople under the presidency of Flavian the Patriarch in the year 448, and Eutyches was condemned by the assembled bishops of holding the doctrine of one instead of two natures in Christ. It is scarcely necessary for our present purpose to ascertain accurately what he held, and there has been a great deal of controversy on the subject, partly from confusion between him and his successors, partly from the indecision or the ambiguity which commonly attaches to the professions of heretics. If a statement must here be made of the doctrine of Eutyches himself, in whom the controversy began, let it be said to consist in these two tenets: in maintaining first that before the Incarnation there were two natures, after their union one, or that our Lord was of or from two natures, but not in two, and secondly, that his flesh was not of one substance with ours, that is, not of the substance of the Blessed Virgin. Of these two points he seemed willing to abandon the second, but was firm in his maintenance of the first. But let us return to the Council of Constantinople. In his examination Eutyches allowed that the Holy Virgin was consubstantial with us, and that our God was incarnate of her. But he would not allow that he was therefore as man consubstantial with us, his notion apparently being that union with the divinity had changed what otherwise would have been human nature. However, when pressed, he said that, though up to that day he had not permitted himself to discuss the nature of Christ, or to affirm that God's body is man's body, though it was human, yet he would allow, if commanded, our Lord's consubstantiality with us. Upon this, Flavian observed that the council was introducing no innovation, but declaring the faith of the fathers. To his other position, however, that our Lord had but one nature after the Incarnation, he adhered. When the Catholic doctrine was put before him, he answered, "Let St. Athanasius be read. You will find nothing of the kind in him." His condemnation followed. It was signed by 22 bishops and 23 abbots. Among the former were Flavian of Constantinople, Basil, Metropolitan of Seleucia in Isauria, the Metropolitans of Amasia in Pontus, and Marcianopolis in Moesia, and the Bishop of Kos, the Pope's minister at Constantinople. Eutyches appealed to the Pope of the day, St. Leo, who at first hearing took his part. He wrote to Flavian that, judging by the statement of Eutyches, he did not see with what justice he had been separated from the communion of the Church. Send, therefore, he continued, some suitable person to give us a full account of what has occurred, and let us know what the new error is. St. Flavian, who had behaved with great forbearance throughout the proceedings, had not much difficulty in setting the controversy before the Pope in its true light. Eutyches was supported by the imperial court, and by Dioscorus, the Patriarch of Alexandria. The proceedings, therefore, at Constantinople were not allowed to settle the question. A general council was summoned for the ensuing summer at Ephesus, where the third ecumenical council had been held 20 years before against Nestorius. It was attended by 60 metropolitans, 10 from each of the great divisions of the East. The whole number of bishops assembled amounted to 135. Dioscorus was appointed president by the emperor, and the object of the assembly was said to be the settlement of a question of faith which had arisen between Flavian and Eutyches. St. Leo, dissatisfied with the measure altogether, nevertheless sent his legates, but with the object, as their commission stated, and a letter he addressed to the council, of condemning the heresy and reinstating Eutyches if he retracted. His legates took precedence after Dioscorus and before the other patriarchs. He also published at this time his celebrated tome on the Incarnation, in a letter addressed to Flavian. The proceedings which followed were of so violent a character that the council has gone down to posterity under the name of the Latrocinium, or Gang of Robbers. Eutyches was honorably acquitted and his doctrine received. But the assembled fathers showed some backwardness to depose St. Flavian. Dioscorus had been attended by a multitude of monks, furious zealots for the Monophysite doctrine from Syria and Egypt, and by an armed force. These broke into the church at his call. Flavian was thrown down and trampled on, and received injuries of which he died the third day after. The Pope's legates escaped as they could, and the bishops were compelled to sign a blank paper which was afterwards filled up with the condemnation of Flavian. These outrages, however, were subsequent to the synodical acceptance of the Creed of Eutyches, which seems to have been the spontaneous act of the assembled fathers. The proceedings ended by Dioscorus excommunicating the Pope, and the emperor issuing an edict in approval of the decision of the council. Before continuing the narrative, let us pause a while to consider what it has already brought before us. An aged and blameless man, the friend of a saint, and him the great champion of the faith against the heresy of his day, is found in the belief and maintenance of a doctrine which he declares to be the very doctrine which that saint taught in opposition to that heresy. To prove it, he and his friends refer to the very words of St. Cyril. Eustathius of Berytus, quoting from him at Ephesus, as follows: "We must not then conceive two natures, but one nature of the Word incarnate." Moreover, it seems that St. Cyril had been called to account for this very phrase, and had appealed more than once to a passage which is extant as he quoted it, in a work by St. Athanasius. Whether the passage is genuine is very doubtful, but that is not to the purpose, for the phrase which it contains is also attributed by St. Cyril to other fathers, and was admitted by Catholics generally, as by St. Flavian, who deposed Eutyches, nay, was indirectly adopted by the Council of Chalcedon itself. But Eutyches did not merely insist upon a phrase. He appealed for his doctrine to the fathers generally. I have read the Blessed Cyril, and the Holy Fathers, and Holy Athanasius, he says at Constantinople, that they said of two natures before the union, but that after the union they said but one. In his letter to St. Leo, he appeals in particular to Pope Julius, Pope Felix, St. Gregory Thaumaturgus, St. Gregory Nazianzen, St. Basil, Atticus, and St. Proclus. He did not appeal to them unreservedly, certainly, as shall be presently noticed. He allowed that they might err, and perhaps had erred, in their expressions. But it is plain, even from what has been said, that there could be no consensus against him, as the word is now commonly understood. It is also undeniable that though the word nature is applied to our Lord's manhood by St. Ambrose, St. Gregory Nazianzen, and others, yet on the whole it is, for whatever reason, avoided by the previous fathers. Certainly by St. Athanasius, who uses the words manhood, flesh, the man, economy, where a later writer would have used nature. And the same is true of St. Hilary. In like manner, the Athanasian Creed, written, as it is supposed, some 20 years before the date of Eutyches, does not contain the word nature. Much might be said on the plausibility of the defense which Eutyches might have made for his doctrine from the history and documents of the Church before his time. Further, Eutyches professed to subscribe heartily to the decrees of the Council of Nicaea and Ephesus, and his friends appealed to the latter of these councils and to previous fathers in proof that nothing could be added to the creed of the Church. I, he says to St. Leo, even from my elders have so understood, and from my childhood have been so instructed. As the Holy and Ecumenical Council at Nicaea of the 318 most blessed bishops settled the faith, and which the Holy Council held at Ephesus maintained and defined anew as the only faith. And I have never understood otherwise than as the right or only true Orthodox faith hath enjoined. He says at the Latrocinium, when I declared that my faith was conformable to the decision of Nicaea, confirmed at Ephesus, they demanded that I should add some words to it. And I, fearing to act contrary to the decrees of the First Council of Ephesus and of the Council of Nicaea, desired that your Holy Council might be made acquainted with it, since I was ready to submit to whatever you should approve. Dioscorus states the matter more strongly. We have heard, he says, what this council of Ephesus decreed, that if any one affirm or opine anything, or raise any question, beyond the creed aforesaid of Nicaea, he is to be condemned. It is remarkable that the council of Ephesus, which laid down this rule, had itself sanctioned the Theotokos, an addition perhaps greater than any before or since, to the letter of the primitive faith. Further, Eutyches appealed to Scripture, and denied that a human nature was there given to our Lord, and this appeal obliged him in consequence to refuse an unconditional assent to the councils and fathers, though he so confidently spoke about them at other times. It was urged against him that the Nicene Council itself had introduced into the creed extra-scriptural terms. I have never found in Scripture, he said, according to one of the priests who were sent to him, that there are two natures. I replied, neither is the consubstantiality, the homoousion of Nicaea, to be found in the Scriptures, but in the Holy Fathers, who well understood them and faithfully expounded them. Accordingly, on another occasion, a report was made of him that he professed himself ready to assent to the exposition of faith made by the holy fathers of the Nicene and Ephesine councils, and he engaged to subscribe their interpretations. However, if there were any accidental fault or error in any expressions which they made, this he would neither blame nor accept, but only search the scriptures as being surer than the expositions of the fathers, so that since the time of the incarnation of God the Word, he worshipped one nature, that the doctrine that our Lord Jesus Christ came of two natures personally united, this it was that he had learned from the expositions of the Holy Fathers. Nor did he accept if aught was read to him from any author to another effect, because the Holy Scriptures, as he said, were better than the teachings of the Fathers. This appeal to the Scriptures will remind us of what has lately been said of the school of Theodore in the history of Nestorianism, and of the challenge of the Arians to St. Avitus before the Gothic king. It had also been the characteristic of heresy in the antecedent period. St. Hilary brings together a number of instances in point, from the history of Marcellus, Photinus, Sabellius, Montanus, and Manes. Then he adds, "They all speak Scripture without the sense of Scripture, and profess a faith without faith." Once more, the Council of the Latrocinium, however, tyrannized over by Dioscorus in the matter of St. Flavian, certainly did acquit Eutyches, and accept his doctrine canonically, and, as it would appear, cordially. Though their change at Chalcedon, and the subsequent variations of the East, make it a matter of little moment how they decided. The Acts of Constantinople were read to the fathers of the Latrocinium. When they came to the part where Eusebius of Dorylaeum, the accuser of Eutyches, asked him whether he confessed two natures after the incarnation, and the consubstantiality according to the flesh, the fathers broke in upon the reading. "Away with Eusebius! Burn him alive! Cut him in two! As he divided, let him be divided." The council seems to have been unanimous, with the exception of the Pope's legates, in the restoration of Eutyches. A more complete decision can hardly be imagined. It is true, the whole number of signatures now extant, 108, may seem small out of 1,000, the number of sees in the East. But the attendance of councils always bore a representative character. The whole number of East and West was about 1,800, yet the Second Ecumenical Council was attended by only 150, which is but a twelfth part of the whole number. The Third Council by about 200, or a ninth. The Council of Nicaea itself numbered only 318 bishops. Moreover, when we look through the names subscribed to the synodal decision, we find that the misbelief, or misapprehension, or weakness, to which this great offense must be attributed, was no local phenomenon, but the unanimous sin of bishops in every patriarchate and of every school of the East. 3 out of 4 patriarchs were in favor of the heresiarch, the fourth being on his trial. Of these, Domnus of Antioch and Juvenal of Jerusalem acquitted him, on the ground of his confessing the faith of Nicaea and Ephesus. And Domnus was a man of the fairest and purest character, and originally a disciple of St. Euthemius, however inconsistent on this occasion, and ill-advised in former steps of his career. Dioscorus, violent and bad man as he showed himself, had been archdeacon to St. Cyril, whom he attended at the Council of Ephesus, and was on this occasion supported by those churches which had so nobly stood by their patriarch Athanasius in this great Arian conflict. These three patriarchs were supported by the exarchs of Ephesus and Caesarea in Cappadocia. And both of these, as well as Domnus and Juvenal, were supported in turn by their subordinate metropolitans. Even the sees under the influence of Constantinople, which was the remaining sixth division of the East, took part with Eutyches. We find among the signatures to his acquittal the bishops of Dyrrhachium, of Heraclea in Macedonia, of Mycenae in the Peloponnese, of Sebaste in Armenia, of Tarsus, of Damascus, of Berytus, of Bostra in Arabia, of Amida in Mesopotamia, of Himeria in Orshoene, of Babylon, of Arsinoe in Egypt, and of Cyrene. The bishops of Palestine, of Macedonia, and of Achaia, where the keen eye of St. Athanasius had detected the doctrine in its germ, while Apollinarianism was but growing into form, were his actual partisans. Another, Barsumas, a Syrian abbot, ignorant of Greek, attended the Latrocinium as the representative of the monks of his nation, whom he formed into a force, material or moral, of 1,000 strong, and whom, at that infamous assembly, he cheered on to the murder of St. Flavian. Such was the state of Eastern Christendom in the year 449. A heresy appealing to the fathers, to the creed, and above all to Scripture, was by a general council professing to be ecumenical, received as true in the person of its promulgator. If the East could determine a matter of faith independently of the West, certainly the Monophysite heresy was established as apostolic truth in all its provinces from Macedonia to Egypt. There has been a time in the history of Christianity when it had been Athanasius against the world and the world against Athanasius. The need and straitness of the church had been great, and one man was raised up for her deliverance. In this second necessity, who was the destined champion of her who cannot fail? Whence did he come, and what was his name? He came with an augury of victory upon him which even Athanasius could not show. It was Leo, Bishop of Rome. Leo's augury of success, which even Athanasius had not, was this, that he was seated in the chair of St. Peter and the heir of his prerogatives. In the very beginning of the controversy, St. Peter Chrysologus had urged this grave consideration upon Eutyches himself, in words which have already been cited. "I exhort you, my venerable brother," he said, "to submit yourself in everything to what has been written by the blessed Pope of Rome. For St. Peter, who lives and presides in his own see, gives the true faith to those who seek it." This voice had come from Ravenna, and now, after the Latrocinium, it was echoed back from the depths of Syria by the learned Theodoret. "That all-holy see," he says in a letter to one of the Pope's legates, "has the office of heading, hegemonion, the whole world's churches for many reasons, and above all others because it has remained free of the communion of heretical taint, and no one of heterodox sentiments hath sat in it, but it hath preserved the apostolic grace unsullied." And a third testimony in encouragement of the faithful at the same dark moment issued from the imperial court of the West. "We are bound," says Valentinian to the emperor of the East, "to preserve inviolate, in our times, the prerogative of particular reverence to the blessed Apostle Peter, that the most blessed Bishop of Rome, to whom antiquity assigned the priesthood over all, katapanton, may have place and opportunity of judging concerning the faith and the priests." nor had Leo himself been wanting at the same time in the confidence he had obtained from the most blessed Peter and head of the apostles, that he had authority to defend the truth for the peace of the church. Thus Leo introduces us to the Council of Chalcedon, by which he rescued the East from a grave heresy. The council met on the 8th of October 451, and was attended by the largest number of bishops of any council before or since. Some say by as many as 630. Of these, only 4 came from the West, 2 Roman legates and 2 Africans. Its proceedings were opened by the Pope's legates, who said that they had it in charge from the Bishop of Rome, who is the head of all the churches, to demand that Dioscorus should not sit, on the ground that he had presumed to hold a council without the authority of the Apostolic See, which had never been done, nor was lawful to do. This was immediately allowed them. The next act of the council was to give admission to Theodoret, who had been deposed at the Latrocinium. The imperial officers present urged his admission on the ground that the most holy Archbishop Leo hath restored him to the episcopal office, and the most pious emperor hath ordered that he should assist at the holy council. Presently, a charge was brought forward against Dioscorus, that though the legates had presented a letter from the Pope to the council, it had not been read. Dioscorus admitted not only the fact, but its relevancy, but alleged in excuse that he had twice ordered it to be read in vain. In the course of the reading of the Acts of the Latrocinium and Constantinople, a number of bishops moved from the side of Dioscorus and placed themselves with the opposite party. When Peter, Bishop of Corinth, crossed over, the Orientals whom he joined shouted, "Peter thinks as does Peter! Orthodox bishop, welcome!" In the second session, it was the duty of the fathers to draw up a confession of faith, condemnatory of the heresy. A committee was formed for the purpose, and the Creed of Nicaea and Constantinople was read. Then some of the epistles of St. Cyril. Lastly, St. Leo's tome, which had been passed over in silence at the Latrocinium. Some discussion followed upon the last of these documents, but at length the bishops cried out, "This is the faith of the fathers! This is the faith of the apostles! We all believe thus! The Orthodox believe thus! Anathema to him who does not believe thus! Peter has thus spoken through Leo! The apostles taught thus!" Readings from the other fathers followed, and then some days were allowed for private discussion before drawing up the confession of faith which was to set right the heterodoxy of the Latrocinium. During the interval, Dioscorus was tried and condemned. Sentence was pronounced against him by the Pope's legates and ran thus: "The most holy Archbishop of Rome, Leo, through us and this present council, with the Apostle St. Peter, who is the rock and foundation of the Catholic Church and of the Orthodox faith, deprives him of the episcopal dignity and every sacerdotal ministry." In the fourth session, the question of the definition of faith came on again, but the council got no further than this: that it received the definitions of the 3 previous ecumenical councils. It would not add to them what Leo required. 160 bishops, however, subscribed his tome. In the fifth session, the question came on once more. Some sort of definition of faith was the result of the labors of the committee, and was accepted by the great majority of the council. The bishops cried out, "We are all satisfied with the definition. It is the faith of the fathers. Anathema to him who thinks otherwise. Drive out the Nestorians." When objectors appeared, Anatolius, the new patriarch of Constantinople, asked, "Did not everyone yesterday consent to the definition of faith?" On which the bishops answered, "Everyone consented. We do not believe otherwise. It is the faith of the fathers. Let it be set down that Holy Mary is the Mother of God. Let this be added to the creed. Put out the Nestorians." The objectors were the Pope's legates, supported by a certain number of Orientals. Those clear-sighted, firm-minded Latins understood full well what and what alone was the true expression of Orthodox doctrine under the emergency of the existing heresy. They had been instructed to induce the council to pass a declaration to the effect that Christ was not only of, but in, two natures. However, they did not enter upon disputation on the point, but they used a more intelligible argument. If the fathers did not consent to the letter of the blessed Bishop Leo, they would leave the council and go home. The imperial officers took the part of the legates. The council, however, persisted. "Everyone approved the definition. Let it be subscribed. He who refuses to subscribe is a heretic." They even proceeded to refer it to divine inspiration. The officers asked if they received St. Leo's tome. They answered that they had subscribed it, but they would not introduce its contents into their definition of faith. "We are for no other definition," they said. "Nothing is wanting in this." Notwithstanding, the Pope's legates gained their point through the support of the Emperor Marcian, who had succeeded Theodosius. A fresh committee was obtained under the threat, if they resisted, that the council should be transferred to the West. Some voices were raised against this measure. The cries were repeated against the Roman party. "They are Nestorians! Let them go to Rome!" The imperial officers remonstrated. "Dioscorus said, of two natures. Leo says, two natures. Which will you follow? Leo or Dioscorus?" On their answering, "Leo," they continued, "Well then, add to the definition, according to the judgment of our most holy Leo." Nothing more was to be said. The committee immediately proceeded to their work, and in a short time returned to the assembly with such a definition as the Pope required. After reciting the Creed of Nicaea and Constantinople, it observes, "This creed were sufficient for the perfect knowledge of religion, but the enemies of the truth have invented novel expressions." And therefore it proceeds to state the faith more explicitly. When this was read through, the bishops all exclaimed, "This is the faith of the fathers. We all follow it." And thus ended the controversy once for all. The council, after its termination, addressed a letter to St. Leo. In it the fathers acknowledge him as constituted interpreter of the voice of Blessed Peter, with an allusion to St. Peter's confession in Matthew 26, and speak of him as the very one commissioned with the guardianship of the vine by the Savior. Such is the external aspect of those proceedings by which the Catholic faith has been established in Christendom against the Monophysites. That the definition passed at Chalcedon is the apostolic truth once delivered to the saints is most firmly to be received from faith in that overruling providence which is, by special promise, extended over the acts of the Church. Moreover, that it is in simple accordance with the faith of St. Athanasius, St. Gregory Nazianzen, and all the other fathers, will be evident to the theological student in proportion as he becomes familiar with their works. But the historical account of the council is this, that a formula which the creed did not contain, which the fathers did not unanimously witness, and which some eminent saints had almost in set terms opposed, which the whole East refused as a symbol, not once but twice, patriarch by patriarch, metropolitan by metropolitan, first by the mouth of over 100, and then by the mouth of above 600 of its bishops, and refused upon the grounds of its being an addition to the creed, was forced upon the council, not indeed as being such an addition, yet, on the other hand, not for subscription merely, but for acceptance as a definition of faith under the sanction of an anathema. Forced on the council by the resolution of the Pope of the day, acting through his legates and supported by the civil power. End of Part 8 of Chapter 6.